Good to see you this morning. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. That's great always, isn't it? He lives. He arose. And thank God for that. And so I know that if you think about it, contemplate that reality, that it's going to touch your heart and make you feel thrilled deep down in your soul to know that our Lord arose. And that's what makes Christianity what Christianity is. Otherwise, we'd just have another religion, right? Just another one thrown out there and something that somebody has concocted and put together, and we call it Christianity. But hallelujah, we have a risen Savior. And we have every evidence in the world that the Lord Jesus Christ arose. You know, there's more evidence that Jesus lived, died, and was buried, and arose than there is that Alexander the Great ever lived. I mean, there's more evidence for that than the other. So we know that he's alive today. We know he came out of the grave. We're here as thrilled Christians, happy in the Lord, knowing that he lives. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24, and we'll look at one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ and some of the things that surrounded that. One of the good things to do is get you a harmony of the gospels where they show these four gospel accounts side by side and then read the crucifixion, the last days of Christ, the events and the timing and all the things that took place. And I try to do that every year, and some of you I'm sure do. And it's really a blessing as we consider all of those different accounts of it. Some give a little more detail than others, but they all agree in what took place and what happened, and of course was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke chapter 24, we'll look at some of these verses together. We have, very simply, in the first 12 verses, the account of the resurrection. The account of the resurrection. So let's look at verse 1 and see some things that were taking place. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. These were women. These were the ladies that were there that came. And this was on the first day of the week. I like the idea of being reminded about the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week, not the weekend. You've heard that a lot of people say, well, this is the weekend. This is the first day of the week. We're Christians. We're celebrating the fact that Christ arose. And we have that celebration really every week as we think about the Lord's day. And Psalm 118, turn there just a second. Let me show you something that you might find interesting. Psalm 118 and verses 22 through 24. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. This was a prophecy about Jesus. And it said, the stone, and that's Christ, which the builders refused, has become the headstone of the corner. They refused him, but actually he was the main stone, the headstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What's he talking about? In the prophecy, he's talking about the day when Jesus would come out of the grave. And this is a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so this is truly that kind of day as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that we celebrate the first day of the week. We don't celebrate it on the Sabbath as such, although this could be called a seventh day in a sense, but it's the first day of the week to us as believers. Now, the first visitors to the tomb, as I said, were women. When you combine the synoptic gospel accounts, the alike gospel accounts, it tells us that Mary Magdalene was there. And Mary Magdalene was the one that Jesus had cast out seven different evil spirits, seven demons from her. Then there was Mary, the mother of James. And all of these, the Bible says, the evil spirits had been cast out of. In other words, they became Christians. They were followers of the Lord, and they accompanied him many places along with the apostles. And then you have Joanna, and then Salome, and others that are unnamed. These women went there, and they were going there, as would be the custom, to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, had already done some of that as they went through the procedure of embalming Christ, in the sense that on the outside they would put those preservatives in the linen and so on and so forth and wrap the body. And so that's what they had already done. But the women went there to add to that and to anoint the body of Christ. But look at what they found in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, the liberals and the people who say that Jesus really did not die and was not buried and did not come out of the grave, they say that those Christians during that day just got over anxious and they were expecting Christ to rise from the dead. And because of that, everything they saw, it was like, there he is, you know. Like a lot of times we have all these images that many of the Catholics see of the Virgin Mary. And they'll say, we saw an image of her on the window or on a tree or somewhere else. And so you can expect that they would be caught up maybe in some of that hysteria. And some of these women could have been, they were thinking. But that wasn't the case at all. In fact, if you study it very carefully, you discover that they were not even looking for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of us think they were. They were running, oh, he's going to be alive, he's going to be alive. But they really hadn't fully understood that. And you'll see that as we go along in the scripture. So they were not getting carried away emotionally. They were not just waiting and hoping they could see something that would make them think Christ arose. They rather doubted it. And it was a very difficult thing, as we go along, you'll see, for Christ even to make them recognize him and realize that he had risen from the grave. So when they get there, they find the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. That was not what they were expecting. That was a surprise to these women. The angel had rolled the stone away. It was a huge stone, a heavy stone, a large stone. And they were wondering how in the world they were going to get that stone rolled away. But the Lord had already taken care of that. God had already taken care of that for them. Now, the women entered into the tomb. Look at verse 3. And they found it empty. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, that presents a problem. In this case, a good problem. But it presented some complications. Where is his body? What happened to it? It's missing. It's not here. We came to add the ointment to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the body is gone. Can you imagine how those women felt when they got in there and they looked and they could not see that the body of Christ was already gone, and they were fully anticipating seeing the body of Christ and doing what they normally would do? And I can just hear them as they're talking and buzzing. And Mary Magdalene, especially the beginning, and then later Christ appeared to them and to the other women, as the Bible talks about. But here they see this empty tomb. Praise God for the empty tomb. And then verse 4 says some angels came and spoke to them. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. And I'm sure they were. What's happened? Where is his body? Did they steal it? What's going on? What took place? Where is his body? Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, two angels. And they have a good message for them. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a question. The angels said, ladies, why are you looking for a dead body? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, that's a pretty good clue to them. Something had happened, and what had really happened. And they said, the angel said, he's not here, but he is risen, but is risen. And then they asked this question, or made the statement, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? He's calling their attention. See, they weren't expecting it, and they weren't even thinking about what he had said. They weren't out there all emotional, just looking for some proof that he had came, that he had arisen, that he came out of the grave. And the angels had to remind them of that. He spake unto you when he was in Galilee, remember that? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Well, when the angels jogged their memory, verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. They said, oh yeah, I remember now. He did say that. You see, they weren't anticipating that. They were there in sadness to some degree. And the disciples were waiting somewhere else. They were sort of cowardly about the whole thing. And they were hiding out, as it were, away from the authorities. Now, they are told, these women are told by the angel, that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, and to remember that he said that he was coming out of the grave. On the third day he would rise from the dead. And they remembered the words of Jesus. Well, we need to always remember the words of Jesus, don't we? That's important to pay attention. That's why a lot of them didn't know that he was going to be crucified, and they got all mixed up because they hadn't listened to the Bible. We'd do well to be students of the Word of God and listen to what God says, and that'll teach us a whole lot. But he reminded them of what had taken place and what had been said. Now these women got excited in verse 9. They returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. They told them unto the 11. There's sort of a sadness in that, isn't it? One is missing. And that's sad because Judas had betrayed him. But I think it reminds us of the fact of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful that we stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ and don't get out of his will. Peter had failed and so on and so forth, and the things had happened, but Judas really had turned from the truth, apostatized from the real truth. He didn't lose his salvation, never had it. He was entertained by it, and he ran around with that crowd and all of that, but evidently he never had gotten saved. And Jesus let him sop, and he sopped with him, which was a kind gesture that Jesus did to him, I think maybe giving him one more opportunity to be saved, but he refused that. And then he said, after he had sopped with him, go on and do what you got to do. Go ahead and do what you have to do. It's sad that one was missing, but that can happen. And so they returned, and they went to the 11 and to all the rest that were there. And verse 10 says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now I want you to notice the reaction of the apostles in verse 11. Were they expecting Christ to be raised from the dead? Were they expecting to hear that he was alive? Not at all. And that sort of frustrates some of the accusations that the enemies of the truth of the gospel have leveled against those people, even in the earliest times. And it says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That's just like men, isn't it, ladies? You know, when the ladies came and told the story about it, they were emotional. They came, they said, guess what? He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. We know that the grave is empty, the tomb is empty, and Jesus Christ is alive. And they thought it was just, they'd gotten carried away and just had gotten too emotional about it and thought they saw Jesus Christ. Or maybe they saw some kind of spirit or something. And so they responded sort of in a negative way. They believed them not. They didn't even believe it. They believed them not. Well, then we have Peter. I like Peter. He made a lot of mistakes, but he did a whole lot of good too. And Peter, who was sort of impetuous, always sticking his foot in his mouth, and he was quick to act, chopping off Malchus's ear with a sword and all of that. But here he goes again, and Peter is thinking about what they said, and he decides he's going to take off toward the tomb. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now we know another one of the writers said that John ran with him, and John was younger, and John beat him, but John waited in respect to him and his age, and then he let him go on in, and Peter went in and saw these, and all that had taken place. And man, when Peter saw that, he was wondering in himself about that which had come to pass. He saw those clothes right where they should have been, and not like someone who had come in and unwrapped the body and stolen the body and left with the body and left them in a mess. It would have been very difficult. In fact, it would have been impossible for them to unwrap that body and put those linen clothes and the napkin that was on his head, the turban, and have them exactly where they had them. It would have been impossible for them to do that. But when Peter looked, that's what he saw. Amen. You remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? You remember what Jesus said? He told him to come out of the tomb. And then he said to the people that were there, loose him from the grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. And he even mentions the napkin, the turban that had been wrapped around Lazarus' head. Because you see, that was a case where he was not raised from the dead like Jesus Christ, but Lazarus had to die again. That was unique. It's not the first fruit that would live and never have to die again. Only Jesus was the first fruit to that. Lazarus was raised by Jesus, but he had to die again. And so he still had some of those grave clothes. It's sort of like some of the Baptists after they get saved. They still have some grave clothes that they need to get rid of. And he says, loose them and unbind them. But in this case, there was no loosing and unbinding. You know why? Because it was a miracle. An absolute miracle. And Jesus Christ arose and went right on up through those grave clothes, and the turban was put and laying right where it should have been. In that way, just letting them know that Jesus Christ had arisen through the power of Almighty God, His Father, and that He really arose just like He said He was going to arise. Now, Jesus has His ministry after He arose, and we see a lot of that in the rest of this chapter, beginning with verse 13. Jesus begins to let people know that He's alive. And behold, two of them went, verse 13, that same day to a village called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile trip from Jerusalem all to that area, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked, they talked together of all these things which had happened. They had left, maybe they had been eyewitnesses to it, at least they certainly had heard about it. We don't know who the other person was. We know in verse 18 that Cleopas was one of them. We don't know if he was the same as the Cleophas that was mentioned somewhere else. And some think that it was Cleopas and his wife, that they were going home, he and his wife, and they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But two of them went that same day, and then they walked together, and they talked about the things that had happened. It came to pass, verse 15, that while they communed together and reasoned, they were talking about all of this, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know Him. God did not reveal who He was at that point in time. Now remember, He had been totally emaciated, His body. I mean, you talk about, and I mentioned some of that in the sunrise service this morning, but Jesus' body was beaten and He was emaciated, and His beard had been plucked, and a crown of thorns, two different occasions, slammed down on His head. He had been spit upon, He had been beaten, He had been flogged, and His back had been ripped open from the back of His neck all the way past the bottom of His buttocks. And the Lord Jesus Christ had gone through all kinds of difficulties in his heart because there was no blood. His heart was beating too hard, too fast. And he said, "I thirst," because that's what happens when you lose that much blood and you're thirsty. All of those things that had happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But remember now, he's no longer the man of sorrows. He's the resurrected Savior, the Son of God in his glorified body. And so there's some reasons, I think, that they didn't recognize, but mainly the Lord didn't let them realize who he was at that point in time. And so he said unto them, verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" They were sad. Why were they sad? Because they thought their dream was gone down the tube. They thought that Jesus was going to start his kingdom right then, get Rome off of their back, free them from the bondage of Rome, which was a major problem, and now he was dead. And so they were sad, as were the apostles and others. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, verse 18, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You just get here and you don't know the things which are come to pass in these days. Hadn't you heard what's going on?" And he said unto them, "What things?" Now, you know, Jesus knew everything, but he often would ask questions for the sake of the people he was asking the question to. And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers, the religious crowd, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." And believe you me, the crucifixion was horrible. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre." They had heard about that. "And when they found not his body, they came saying that which they had also that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." He said, "Well, there were some women that came, said his body was gone, and they said angels had told them that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so as the women that had said," that was Peter and John, "but him they saw not." They said, "Still got a problem, we don't have the body." A lot of times that's the problem in solving a major criminal case. They can have all kinds of evidence that would support that somebody killed somebody, but they don't have the body. They always try to dispose of the body. So that presents a problem. And they said, all of this report came, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He reprimands them here. He said, "You should have known the scripture." Don't you know what the scripture says? How many times would God have a right to ask us that about the scriptures? And by the way, Jesus came up beside them when they were sad. Aren't you glad he still does that? When we have physical problems, when we have death, when we have heartaches and challenges and troubles, remember, Jesus is there. Sometimes we forget he's right beside our side. He's right beside us. We've got to remember that he is there for our trials and to comfort us. And he's beginning to reveal who he is a little bit. And he said, "You should have known that Christ, number one, had to suffer. First, the cross, the prophet said, and then the crown." Always the cross first and then the crown. They wanted the crown, but they didn't want to admit the cross. And the religious bigots had gotten so involved in religion and gotten so far away from the Word of God and had written their own traditions that they weren't even paying any attention to the Word of God. Like a lot of people today who call themselves Christians and Christian churches, they don't even believe the Bible, don't even read the Bible, don't even preach from the Bible. Preacher gets up and gives a little excerpt from Reader's Digest or something. We need to stay true to the Word of God and stick with the Bible. And so beginning at Moses, how far back does it go? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, but he just went back to Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Is Jesus in the Old Testament? He certainly is. He certainly is. We have the Old Testament theophanies. We have the Christophany of the Old Testament. We have the Lord there presented so many ways. And he is talking about the scriptures, things concerning himself. Well, they got near the village, verse 28, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. By the way, Christ never forces himself on anybody. He waits for you to invite him, and when you invite him in, he's all too glad to come in and stay. That's what happened to you and me when we got saved. We invited him into our heart. And he's ready to come in to anybody who will invite him. And we need to tell other people that he's there to come into their heart. And they drew nigh unto the village, and he acted like he was going a little further. And they said, stay, abide with us, verse 29. For it is toward evening, and they is far spent. And they asked him to come in, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Remember, there's no record at all of them having seen the Lord's Supper at any time. They did not see what Christ showed his apostles on that occasion. As far as we know, there would certainly be no evidence for it. But he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. He becomes the one who takes over at this point. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Why did they know him? I don't know, but it could be that it was like many other times where he had to say to Thomas or someone else, see the nail scars in my hand. I pointed out this morning, I really think that Jesus, the spikes went through in this area. And there's a nerve in this area. And this would, when they would pull up, that would hold. Otherwise, if it was here, it'd probably rip out his hands. But, and I'm not going to fall out with you if you don't agree with that, but I think that's where it was. And there's a nerve in there that's like our funny bone, and the burning sensation was horrible. But I think maybe when he broke the bread, they saw the scars there in his wrist, in his hands, we would say. And they said, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. I heard about a man that came one time to a well-known preacher was preaching at a mission on the East Coast. And the pastor was telling him that he had been preaching, said a man came in a white flowing robe and came up to him, and he said, I'm Jesus. I've come to take over. And I don't know, Dr. Barr, if you ever had anybody do that. We've had some that came pretty close to doing that, and there's always a nut around somewhere to get in the service. And the man said, oh, you're Jesus? He said, yes. He said, well, let me see the scars in your hands. And he said the guy looked down and just took off and left because there were no scars in his hands. But here, perhaps that's what they saw and recognized that. Well, he immediately vanished out of their sight. I like that. I wish I had time to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about the glorified body that you and I are going to have someday. Here he is, and all of a sudden, you talk about new dimensions. We're going to get around a lot better than we are now. We live within just a limited number of dimensions and certain senses, the five senses, but brother, when we get our glorified body, we're not going to be limited to those things. If I want to go to Mars, I'll just think my way there and I'll be there. Amen. I don't know why I'd want to go to Mars, but if I wanted to, it could be there. You look and see when the things that God can do, and the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ going through the door, yet sitting down and eating the honeycomb and the fish. We're going to have a body like that. I sort of like that idea. And the older I get, the more I like that idea. But that's exciting to me. It may be frivolous to you, but it's exciting to me. He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And whenever we were talking about the scriptures, our hearts burned within us. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They took off and went back to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. He's the only one that can give peace, isn't it? Isn't he? The lasting, eternal peace that comes through Jesus Christ. But they were terrified and affrighted, and don't be too hard on them. You'd have probably been scared too. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. They said, man, this is, I don't know what's going on here. We're looking at a spiritual presentation. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He's saying, this is not a spirit. This is the real thing. You've got the real deal here. You have my body, and unusual body, unique body, one like we're going to have. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. He still will do that through the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we'll study the Scripture and ask him to lead us and guide us, he's going to do that. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He's giving him the great commission here. He said, here I am. I'm the raised Savior. I am the Son of God, God the Son. I am alive, and I am the only way of repentance. And you need to go and preach the repentance and remission of sins. By the way, repentance is part of it. And the forgiveness, the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, starting right at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Well, they witnessed those things. We did not, but by faith we believe them. We take the historical accounts, we take the biblical account, but we have the same mandate to go out and tell people how to be saved. And he's telling them there's only one way, and that's through me. And he said, go out and preach. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that is the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. By the way, they didn't have to pray it down. They didn't get in a dizzy state and an ecstatic state to pray down the Holy Ghost. That was a promise. He said, you go and wait, and when the day comes, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, they were praying, and that was all right, but the promise was that he was going to come. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, right there, close to Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. A visible, bodily leaving to go to be with his Father. Visible and bodily. And that's how he's coming back, folks. Visibly and bodily. All these other things that people have said was the second coming of Christ that have already happened have not happened because he's not returned visibly and bodily, and many other the things that go along with that. So it came to pass, and he blessed them. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. A while ago they were sad. A while ago they were cowards. A while ago they were hiding. A while ago they weren't too sure. A while ago they didn't know that he was arisen. But now they are convinced. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. He arose. And they knew it. And he appeared to many in his resurrection body in those days after he came out of the grave. These are just some of those things. But he appeared to Mary Magdalene. We don't have time to read these, but he appeared to her. He appeared to the women returning from the tomb. They saw the Lord. He appeared to Peter, sort of in a private deal. And Peter was the one that had denied him. And then after he appeared to them, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "I do." He said, "Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And three times he denied him, three times he showed that he had forgiven. And then there were the two that we mentioned on the road to Emmaus, and then to the apostles, except for Thomas on that one occasion. And then a week later, Thomas is there, and he told him to feel of his side, and so on and so forth. And he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And then to the seven of the apostles in John 21, and then to the apostles and 500 others, 1 Corinthians 15, and then to James, his brother, 1 Corinthians 15:7. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and then to the 11 apostles as he went away. In Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Folks, we got the real deal. We have a risen Savior. None of the rest of the religions have that. You can follow Mary Baker Eddy, and you can follow Joseph Smith, you can follow Muhammad, any of the rest of them. And friend, they died, and they did not come to life again. But hallelujah, Christ arose. He's alive today, and he's coming again someday. Thank God for a risen Savior. Victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. Father, we thank you for the biblical accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that even historians have verified it. And certainly we know that the movement of Christianity comes from a risen Savior, not a dead Savior that never could be found. And Father, we thank you that we're Christians today. And because he lives, we're going to live someday in eternity with him. Thank you for the blessed hope. Thank you for the fact that we know that someday Christ is going to come again. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain and alive shall be changed, translated, and we'll go to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah to you for your grace, and to Jesus for his mercy, and to the Holy Spirit for calling us and indwelling us and sealing us until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.